back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This chapter is just a continuation of the same subject at the closing of chapter 4. That's why we included it a moment ago in the reading. Two things here that the Apostle Paul, under the divine inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, sets before us. Seeing Him, Paul says, who is invisible, looking to Christ by the eyes of faith, keeping our eyes upon our Redeemer. And then the second thing, seeing the glory that's bound to follow. Bound to follow when this brief time, when this vapor of a life, this blade of grass is withered, looking beyond that to the glory that we shall have with Him forever. Our confident hope of eternal life, Paul speaks of here. A blessed life with Christ hereafter makes us look less on these temporal vanishing things, these troubles, and encourages us to seek those things which are above. Above. Why? That's where Christ is. That's where Christ is. What's heaven? It's where Christ is. That's all I need to know. Because without Christ, it wouldn't be heaven. It wouldn't be glorious. It would be the very opposite. And as I pointed out in the reading, notice the assurance. And I like this. The assurance that the Apostle Paul speaks with. There's no if in his words. No hesitation. No doubt. The apostles spoke what they believed. They knew what they believed. They knew why they believed it. Notice in verse 6, Paul says, we're always confident. We're always confident. And then in verse 8, he repeats it. We are confident. How can that be? Did Paul reach some spiritual plateau that we haven't arrived at yet? Was he some super spiritual man, a believer? No. He was just like you. Same thing in you that was in the Apostle Paul. No difference. All flesh is grass. That includes the Apostle Paul. But this confidence couldn't rest in anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, resting there, the Lord of glory, Paul had all reason for his confidence. After all, who but the Lord God Himself could do those things that Paul speaks of here? Who could raise us to everlasting life? Who could keep us other than the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the characteristics of a true child of God that Paul mentions in Philippians 3, he mentions three things. The last thing he says that characterizes a believer is this. We have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. And it's for good reason. Can the flesh do anything to give us peace with God? Can any works of man, anything we do on our own, make me just with God? Can the labor of my hands fulfill God's law's demands? Can all my works, all my doings, all my effort put away my sin? No. No. Only God can do that. Who but our great God and Savior is able to keep you from falling? Now think about that. Keep you from falling. Man, that's not a small task. That requires a mighty God and Savior. Nothing less will do. Keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Now think about that too. Present you faultless? You faultless, Billy Cobb, you faultless? Yes, He can. He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding glory. So it's no wonder then that we sing, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So with such a firm foundation as this, Paul had every reason to be confident. It's not presumption to believe God. It's not. Now I know that we live in a world where there's a lot of self-professing smart people, educated people that tells us that these things just can't be so. We are not the product of God's doing. We are not the creation of God, but came into being by a process of millions and millions of years of evolution. These are smart people that tell us this. And that as a result of a big bang in space, lo, the heavens and the earth just magically appeared. Abracadabra. And there it is. How about that? You go out tonight, and if it's a cloudless sky, and you look up and see all those glorious stars, and say, my soul, they just happen. And they tell us anybody with good sense believes that. Well, a child of God doesn't. No, all those same intelligent people, all those folks of higher learning also tells us, matter of fact, that we hear this every day, that this world will soon come to an end because of global warming. That's the reason. You better get out while you can. Well, where am I going to go? If that's true, that's true. Where am I going to hide? No. That sure doesn't give anyone hope at all, does it? Oh, but this does. Look what Paul says in verse 1 again of chapter 5. We know. Oh, thank God we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, when it's laid aside, we have a building. That's not the end. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know, Paul says. That's the same words we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The same sweet note in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is and we know that the Son of God is come and have given us an understanding that we may know Him. There's the foundation. That's what I want to fall down on. That's my hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, we've all heard this expression, this phrase, and it's usually uttered by religious people, and they think it makes them sound spiritual. God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. You've heard that, haven't you? Wrong. Dead wrong. No, God said it, and that settles it, whether anybody believes it or not. The fact that God said it makes it so. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and the literal translation was light. Light is. Light is. Our faith doesn't make God's word effectual. God's word is the basis of our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, Paul wrote, and hearing by the word of God. I love what we read in Romans chapter 4 concerning our father Abraham. We read this, verse 20 and 21, concerning the promise that his wife, his 90-year-old wife, would have a son. What was Abraham, 100 or so? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, verse 20, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. This is what Gabriel told Mary when he came to her with the announcement that she should have a son. Call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall rule over the house of Israel forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary, with God, the angel said, nothing shall be impossible. What we just read in Romans 4 concerning Abraham sounds much like what Paul said concerning himself. You know this verse very well. For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom. Oh, what a comfort that must have been to the aged apostle, soon facing the executioner's axe, as he sat deserted by friends, alone in that cold dungeon cell. What a comfort it must have been for him to say, I know whom I have believed. Paul wasn't looking at what he had done, what he had experienced, even being caught up to third heaven. He doesn't make one mention of those things. He said, I know whom. Oh, how that must have warmed his heart. I have believed and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. God's word can never be made void, useless, or ineffectual. Not God's word. Who could do that? Who could do that? I just heard Bobby say, whisper, nobody. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Nobody. They would have to be, in order to do that, they would have to be greater than God to defeat his purpose, his word. Listen to what he said in Isaiah 55. But as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. That goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. Oh, my soul. But it shall accomplish. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Exactly what I intended in sending it forth, that's exactly what it shall accomplish. Hear this, child of God. Your circumstances, regardless of whether they are good or bad to you, whether they seem contrary or conducive to your walk through this world, they can never alter this. Remember, when these words that I'm about to read to you, so familiar from John 14, but remember the context in which they were spoken. Our Lord, this was the night, just hours before he was betrayed by Judas, just before he went to the garden. He told his disciples, you'll all forsake me this night. You'll all leave me alone. And Peter said, not me, not me, no way, no way, you're mistaken. I'm willing to die with you. And he said, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Ignore the chapter break right there. It was in that context, immediately when he said that Peter would deny him, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, that where I am, there you may be also. There are no unoccupied mansions in heaven. There won't be. There won't be any absentees. All Christ will redeem will be with him in glory. They'll all be present and accounted for. I remember years ago when I didn't have better sense, being in services where people thought coming to Christ was something you did with your feet. And the preacher was begging somebody to move their feet. Would you just come up here? Would you just come up here? And they would use sad, sad stories to try to get somebody to do something for Jesus. You know, or, you know,
There's going to be an empty mansion in heaven. There's a mansion up there for you, but it's going to be empty if you don't open your heart. There's going to be harps up there with cobwebs on them because you won't be there to play it. And they thought that was honoring to God? Oh, my soul. I like what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said. This sounds so much better. Father, I will also that those whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. There's no doubt about that. There's no question about that. If everyone for whom Jesus Christ died is not with Him in glory, then He must have failed. He must have failed. That cannot be. They must be with Him where He is because He's redeemed them. He's redeemed them with His own precious blood. They've already been bought and paid for. Listen to this. Isaiah 43. Verse 1, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Don't be afraid. No matter what you go through, don't be afraid. It won't change this. I have redeemed thee. I've called you by your name. You're mine. You're mine. Robin had the TV on this morning watching a little bit of the service live stream from Danville, Grace Baptist Church. And they sang as a congregational hymn, I am His and He is mine. I'm His and He is mine forever. Nothing can change that. Oh, the basis for the command of the great shepherd of the sheep for saying, fear not, is this. I have redeemed thee. Redemption always. In every instant, always presented in Scripture as something accomplished, doesn't it, Billy? Something complete, something finished. It's never spoken of as something attempted, something contingent upon anything else besides itself for its success. Success. The Son of God told His disciples, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Was that ransom offered for many? For just a perchance? A maybe? A hope so? Oh no. Because Christ gave His life a ransom for many, the Holy God makes this eternal proclamation. Deliver His soul from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. Jesus Christ offered Himself without spot to God. The ransom was paid to God. And God said, I found this ransom. I accept this ransom. Deliver the soul of all those for whom He shed His blood from going down to the pit. The ransom paid and accepted means redemption is obtained. Obtained. Past tense. When He bowed His head up on the cross and said, it is finished, redemption was obtained. Sins were put away. Righteousness was brought in. Justice was satisfied. It's finished. Glory to His name. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Those already in heaven are there because they were redeemed. But they are no more redeemed than believers yet on earth. Because both those in glory now and those yet here below are redeemed with the same precious blood of Jesus Christ. The same precious blood. Revelation chapter 14, verse 3. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne. And before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song, but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. Verse 4, these are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men. Oh, my soul, redeemed, how I love to proclaim that. Being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. and the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Oh, thank God, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all. They lose all their guilty stains. Whether in this life we're enduring peace or trouble, we're always redeemed. Whether in health or in sickness, always redeemed. Whether in joy or in sorrow, but always redeemed. In life or in death, but always redeemed. In time and in eternity, always redeemed. Eternal redemption. Now that's the sure foundation we rest on, we fall down on, and we trust in. No wonder Paul said, we are confident. And now, with that foundation, look again, if you will, here in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 8. Let's read it together again. Paul says, we are confident. We are confident. I say, and willing rather, content, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Absent below and present above. These two blessed truths from the Word of God, both are full of comfort for the saints of God. And I pray God will make them so for us. Absent from the body. Absent from the body. It's only the body which sleeps in the grave. The soul never sleeps. Jehovah's Witnesses teach a theory of soul sleep. That when a sinner saint dies, they sleep in, their soul sleeps in the grave with their body. What utter nonsense. At death, the soul enters into a state which cannot be known in this world. There is no such thing as soul sleep. Immediately, isn't that what we read? Immediately upon death, the soul enters into a state in an intermittent body, waiting for the resurrection of the body, in which it lives between death and the resurrection. Paul says, we know. We know when we leave this world, when this tabernacle, this tent is taken down, we've got a building. A building, a house not made with hands, eternal into heaven. Paul said in verse 2 and in verse 4, we groan for this. We groan for this. We long for this. Oh, what a struggle. What a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. This poor old tent, this body, this flesh, it's just wearing out. It's just wearing out. Do what you can. Dress it up as much as you like. It's just wearing out. And the older it gets, the more trouble it takes to patch it up and to keep it in repair. And in the course of years, it has become worn out. And with the wear and tear of many years, it becomes more and more evident that it's not a worthy dwelling place for a child of the King. We groan for that better place. That better dwelling place. The Spirit's been willing, but the flesh has been weak. We've been plagued with weariness and pain and care and bodily appetite when we desire to mount up all together and be engrossed with heavenly things. But as Paul, we cry out, oh, wretched man that I am, I can't do it. Can't do what I would. Oh, remember a song years ago? This old house. You remember that? This old house. The wise man spoke of that, didn't he? Someone said we are a believer is like the young chick yet within the eggshell. It has been a home for us for a while, but it's becoming too tight for us now. We begin like the chick to chip at it and sometimes wish it would altogether break, that we might enjoy full liberty, that we might go to glory. We that are in this body do groan, Paul said, being burdened, and groan we shall till the day of our full redemption and the deliverance of the body from the bondage of corruption. Paul knows nothing. Read chapter 7, Romans 7, verses 18 through 25. And Paul knows nothing about reaching a state of sinless perfection in this life. No such thing. Listen to his mournful confession. And every true renewed soul knows this is so. This is their cry too. O wretched man that I am. Oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's like a corpse strapped on our back and we can't get rid of it. But Paul answered his question when he said, I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are absent from this body, child of God, we will be absent from everything this body is bound to and subject to. In this body, we suffer. We're sick. We feel all manner of pain, physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain. But the moment we're absent from this body, we'll be absent from all those things. Imagine that. Imagine that. We shall be changed. Oh, what a glorious change. I can sum up all those things by reminding us of this, that when a believer is free from this body of death, he'll be free from sin. Free from sin. Pain, death, sorrow are the products of sin. Oh, but we enter glory. No more sin. All sin and all the consequences of sin will be gone forever. There will never again be any more death, sorrow, crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Indeed, there remains a rest for the people of God. Soon, each of us, for each believer, at God's appointed time. That's what you told me this morning, Bill. God's appointed my time. My times are in His hands for going home. In the world you'll have tribulation, but not when we enter that heavenly home. No more. Even here below, it should be, and usually is, for most of us, I hope all of us, home is the place where one feels secure. Our house, as they say, is our castle. In this world, our Lord said, you'll have tribulation. In this world, we have to battle. In this world, we hear things ungodly, like Job. We're vexed with the filthy conversation daily, hour after hour. But oh, it's a blessed thing when even here below, you can enter into your home, shut the door, and now you're at ease. At ease. Love. Appreciated under your own roof. What a joy when we're taken home to be present with the Lord. Oh my. Welcome, sweet hour of full discharge that sets my longing soul at large, unbinds my chains and breaks my cell, and lets me with my God to dwell. Here's the second thing Paul speaks of, the last thing. Yes, absent, below, but he says that's not all. Present above. Present above with the Lord. With the Lord. When speaking of a believer's death, the Word of God always represents it as an immediate entrance into heavenly blessedness. No purgatory. No halfway house. The believer really, at death, begins to live. Martha, Martha, our Lord said at the tomb of her dead brother, whoever lives, whoever liveth and believeth in me, he'll never die. He'll never die. As soon as our souls are free from the body of sin and death, we enter heaven. That's the doctrine. That's the truth. That's the teaching of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 1 and 2. The righteous perisheth. And no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds. Each one walking in his own uprightness. As soon as the believer dies, he is carried by the angels of God into heaven. Into heaven. the place of endless comfort. At death, every saved sinner is taken to be with Christ in paradise, in heaven, the garden of God. It's that place of assured blessings promised to sinners who've experienced God's mercy and grace in Christ. I love what our Lord said to that dying thief, didn't he? That dying thief. That thief looked over and said, Lord, remember me. Remember me. And our Lord said, today. Oh, think about that, child of God. Perhaps today. Perhaps today. Today, immediately, shalt thou assuredly be with me in my endless company, with me in paradise, heavenly glory. Our text says, present with the Lord. Death for the believer is infinite, immeasurable, immediate gain. Believers, upon leaving this world, lose nothing except their sin and their sorrow, and gain everything good and glorious. Oh, they lose all their sin and all their sorrow, and they say, good riddance. Good riddance. Paul in Philippians 1 said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. What is the state of saints now in glory? We can't say more than what the Word of God is pleased to tell us. But we're assured that God's saints are not floating around in some sort of mystical state of sleep. No, they have gone to a pacific place called heaven. The Father's house. That's where Christ is. They are now assembled as a glorified church. And their souls exist in a recognizable form. Do God's saints have a body between death and the resurrection? Yes. Not a physical body. A spiritual body. A heavenly form. A house for their souls. That's what Paul tells us in these verses. Every believer, as soon as he leaves his body of flesh, enters into heaven to be with Christ, present with the Lord. It is this assurance that makes death better. The apostle said, a better thing for every child of God, present with the Lord. We recently experienced again the departure of a dear, dear friend, sister. Did you, when you glanced over where she sat, did you feel the loss of her presence? Oh, how we miss her. It's just not the same. It's not the same. Oh, but remember, those that are absent from us are present with Him. I found these lines as I was preparing this message. It says, our family chain is broken and nothing seems the same. But as God calls us one by one, the chain will link again. And we're all gathered around the throne of God. Look at verse 18 of chapter 4. We'll come to a close. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If we could draw back the curtain, if we could just have a glimpse, if we could just look into that heavenly place where God's saints are forever with the Lord, when faith shall be exchanged for the clearest light. Oh, here we gaze through a telescope of faith, try to those heavenly things, but it's always through a glass darkly. It's always though it's a dirty window, trying to look through. Oh, but when we drop this robe of flesh, and shall actually come into sight, when faith gives way to sight, and we shall behold the Savior as He is, how? Face to face. Face to face. Only faintly now I see, with the darkening veil between. Oh, but a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so.
May God give us grace to honor Him by being confident that this is so, a confidence that rests on an unchanging God who is able to perform all that He's promised. God never undertakes a work that He doesn't finish. He never lacks the power, the wisdom to do so. He that's begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He intends to work upon me till He has worked me into the perfect image of His Son. That's what we read in Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Confidence that a mighty Savior cannot fail, who must see it through the veil of His soul and be satisfied, who must present all His brethren back to the Father with the triumphant words, "Father, I and the children You gave me, I lost none." One hymn writer expressed it like this: "By God's sovereign grace united to His Son eternally, I can never be divided from my covenant surety. God's free love from everlasting made me one with His dear Son. Blessed union, strong unchanging, I am with my Savior one. Once in Christ forever, thus His promise ever stands. Life and death and hell together cannot tear me from His hands. One with Jesus, by eternal union one. One with Jesus, all the wonders grace has done. One with Christ from everlasting, one with Him upon the tree, one with Him on high ascending, one with Him eternally." God bless you. I pray that He'll make the message a means of blessing to your heart. Amen.